Our scripture reading this morning comes from John 1, the call of Nathanael. Hear the word of God. The following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him, and he said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered and said, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered and said to him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, hereafter you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." This is the word of God. I have to admit that in my world, the church world, we are going through a very interesting time. Tuesday evening, we had a leaders' meeting, session meeting, and we were trying to figure out our next steps, trying to consider in a rapidly shifting society, in a time where things are so much different than what they were 10 years ago. How are you church in our time? And how do you effectively serve not only the members of the community, of the church, but also our city? How do we do that? I'll give you an example. Due to the technological changes that we have and had over the last couple of years, we've got what they call on-demand access to both information and entertainment. So it means that you can watch any TV show or listen to any podcast or any sermon when you want to, for how long as you want to. For instance, the days of people having to meet at a particular place or time to get a particular piece of information, those days are long gone. And the access to this on-demand technology has created over the last couple of years something that they call a convenience culture. So, for instance, and I know this is not true for you, this is true for all the other people, but what you find is that because of technology, people won't come to church, for instance, at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning. They might easily watch church 9 o'clock Tuesday evening while in bed, because it might be the first time in their week that they've got time to catch up, or that they remember about the church service. So everything has become fluid. It's very, very different. And the question that we were wrestling with around the table is how do you stay church? How do you remain church? How are you church in such a rapidly shifting environment where things that were true 5-10 years ago no longer true? Now, the danger that you have when you start thinking about those questions is that you think that just because our context changed, that, you know, people have changed. But historians actually tell us that what we are living at this point in time is actually not something new. For instance, I read a recent article where they said that the effect of the Romans building roads all through the empire, paved roads, it had a very similar effect. Because people would live their whole lives and not see anybody from their village, their town, or their city. And all of a sudden, when the Romans came with the roads that they brought, the technology and the communication that they brought, all of a sudden you had strange people from different cultures who actually rocked up in your city. And initially there was opposition, then there was confusion, but later there was a kind of assimilation. where people started looking at, okay, but things are very different, so how do we deal with this? And it's very similar to now. We've got such big changes, for instance, in our case, technologically, which granted is happening much faster than the Roman roads did. But it's the same process, just a little bit quicker. And you've got opposition, you've got confusion, you've got a kind of assimilation. And the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do we deal with this? And the danger is to think that because the times are different now, that the needs of people are different now. But if you look through history, you'll see that it's always the same issue, just different packaging. Always the same issue, just different packaging. And that for us is really good news, if you think about it. Because it means you and I can go back to the scriptures, that we can go back to the Bible and actually look at the Bible and learn from the Bible, you know, to see how people in previous times like this, where they've gone through this, how did they respond? What was God's intervention? And it gives us the ability to negotiate our time and what we are going through much better. And that is why I believe the passage of scripture that we read just now is so important to us, because there are similarities between the time that Philip and Nathaniel lived and now. You see, the Israelites had an expectation. The whole Israel was occupied by the Romans, and people were really suffering. A lot of poverty, a lot of suffering that was just in society as a whole. Of course, there were certain people, but a very small group who prospered, who got rich on the back of the Roman occupation. And the leaders were actually just maintaining their own positions, both religious and political leaders. They were just interested in staying in power. They were not worried about the people or serving the people. So you had a situation that sounds very familiar to where we are now. And then people, just like now, had this deep sense in their heart. Something needs to change. We're crying out to God to do something about our situation. And it's into this situation that a preacher called John started preaching. Now, the theologians and historians tell us that he started preaching while it was a sabbatic year. So people flocked in their thousands to hear him preach. And he came with a very clear message. He said, I am not the Messiah, but I am preparing the way for the Messiah. And he did it with so much authority and authenticity that it just fueled this expectation of people that, listen here, this is the time where God is going to intervene. And so John, as he was preaching this, he had people who started following him. And then one day, he changed his message. To a bunch of his followers that were close to him, he said to them, there is the Messiah, there is the Lamb of God. And they heard it, and they very awkwardly went to this Jesus and said, show us where you stay. It's the best they could come up with. So Jesus graciously says to them, okay, come and have a look. And so starts the process of him calling men to follow him, to be his disciples. One of these men that he called was a guy named Philip. We don't know how he got called, what was the interaction. The one thing that we do know is that he experienced something in Jesus that was so profound that he immediately wanted to share it. So Philip runs to his buddy Nathaniel to go and find him and say to him, listen here, we found him. So this Nathaniel guy seems to be, on all accounts, a very good guy, a Jew in whom there is no deceit. Sitting underneath a fig tree, interestingly enough, historians tell us that it was a favorite spot for Jewish people to sit and meditate under a fig tree, reflect and pray and meditate. And this is what Nathaniel was doing when Philip came, and he said, but I think we found him, the one that Moses and the prophet spoke about. I really think we've got this one. And so Nathanael was thinking about this, probably, and when Philip says to him, and his name is Jesus, and he's from Nazareth, Nathanael goes all of a sudden, oh, come again? Nazareth? What good can come out of Nazareth? So what happens is, Philip does what the church has all done for the last 2,000 years. He doesn't try and convince Nathanael. He doesn't try and present a case for Jesus. All he does is he says, come and see. See, all he wanted to do was arrange an introduction, a meeting, because he believed Jesus would take care of the rest. And his plan worked. Because as Nathanael was still coming towards Jesus, Jesus says to the ones who stood around him, look at that guy, a true Israelite indeed, one in whom there is no deceit. Now, I love Nathanael's response, because Nathanael's response is in effect, he goes like, okay, what you are saying is true, but how do you know that? And then Jesus makes this remark where he says, listen here, while you were still sitting under the fig tree, I saw you. Now, we can only speculate why that statement had such a profound impact on Nathanael. We don't know. The only thing we do know is that it had an effect. It made him realize that this Jesus, this carpenter, this rabbi from Nazareth of all places, is the real deal. And this is what the church did from the beginning. We had a message and a strategy. You know, it wasn't an argument. It was just a come and see. That was what we did. It wasn't a theory. It was an encounter. See, because these men that Jesus called, they were witnesses to his ministry. They saw him for three and a half years. They lived with him. But they also saw his death. They saw his resurrection. They just told people what they saw, what they experienced, and they did that, you know, after the cross. They could actually go to people and say to them, listen. I know you're scared of dying, but let me tell you what I saw. I saw Jesus predict his death, predict his resurrection, die, and being raised up from the grave. I saw that. Only God can do that. So this whole death thing, this whole being scared of dying, it's no longer a thing. And they knew that what Jesus told them was true. I mean, so after the resurrection, he spent 40 days proving to them, you know, things that you and I can only speculate about. The realities, the truth, the deep knowledge that, listen here, this what has been done could only be God, and that this Jesus, this man who we thought was a rabbi and a prophet, sometimes thought he might be the Messiah, is actually the Son of God. And so they said, listen here, you guys can do what you want to do, but if a guy can predict his death and his resurrection and pull it off, we go with what he says because we believe he's God. And so they went into the world, and that was what they did. They invited people. They didn't invite people into an argument. They just said to them, come and see. But here's the strangest thing that happened. When they started witnessing to people, said, I can see you're in a tough time here. You know, I was in a similar type situation, but this and this and this happened to me, you know. People didn't have food, and you know what? Jesus came, and he sort of just took a little boy's lunch, and he prayed over it, he gave thanks, and then when he did, we fed 15,000 people. Actually, it's the weirdest thing. We didn't even know that it was by our hands that the multiplication took place. You know, they were sharing these things and inviting people to come and see this Jesus, and as they did, those who decided to say, okay, we believe. We believe. We've got a desire to connect with God. And what you're telling us is that you saw this Jesus die. You saw him rise from a grave. You saw him ascend to heaven. You know he's going to come again. You know. You've got this. Okay. I believe that. That he actually died. That he actually rose. That he actually ascended into heaven. I believe those things. The strangest thing started happening with those people. They started seeing life differently. Weird. It was as though something in them changed. It was as though if they said, okay, I can believe this event took place, and I can also believe the conclusion that only God can do that. So Jesus must be God. When they actually started believing that, it was like a veil was lifted. And it was as though God, through his Spirit, actually started to encounter them in ways that the ones who were the witnesses, the disciples and everybody else, they could not anticipate or predict or even control. It was amazing to see. And these people who had these encounters, guess what they did? They went with the same message, come and see. And what happened was, when they had that message and they went out with that message and said to people, come and see, a lot of people responded like Nathaniel, just like they would today, and said, whatever, not really interested. But for those who said, okay, I choose to believe, they saw the same thing, the veil lifted. Seeing life differently, you know. Also, it's as though a penny drops and they realize death is no longer a threat. It's no longer something to be afraid of. And that led to a freedom, a generosity, an abundance that was so alluring, so powerful that people were drawn to it. The message and the strategy of the church hasn't changed. Still to this day, come and see. It's based on an actual event. An actual rabbi who predicted his death, who actually rose from the grave, who actually ascended into heaven. Doing a thing that only God can do. It's based on that. But the amazing thing is for me, when I think about it, is that it brings us to a place where you and I get to come and believe. I'm going to just deviate a little bit here. One of the things that I find very interesting is that we've moved away from believing an actual event. We don't believe. If you talk about the death and the resurrection of Jesus, people, yeah. But they don't. It's as though we've been taught or think that we have to believe in faith, that we have to have faith, and that faith is this separate thing over here that we have to have, instead of looking back and saying, here's an actual event that took place. Jesus died. He predicted he would. He rose from the grave as he predicted he would. That's something only God can do. I believe that. And because I believe that, now I've got access with openness before the throne of God. I can come before God with all boldness. It brings us to a place where, if you think about it, what's the worst thing that can happen to any one of us? Worst thing that can happen is that we can die. But if Jesus died, he rose again and he said, listen, even if you die, if you believe in me, you will live. Then surely, not even death is now an end. It's no longer the end. But not only do we get that assurance, not only do we get to have this freedom that this brings, but also along with that, we get God's Spirit. We get the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, that calls us out, that pulls us deeper into the life of God, into His heart, but that transforms us, that changes us, that invites us, just like He said to Nathanael, you're going to see the glory of God. You're going to see angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. See, the Holy Spirit drawing us, inviting us, pulling us into God's world, the world of the supernatural, the world of the impossible, the world where we see our God and we stand amazed. And it's all based on this very simple strategy and message. Come and see. Now, the interesting thing for me is, especially in our context, when we start talking about people to people and say, hey, but listen, just share what you've seen, what you've experienced, then you quickly realize that people actually confuse what they know with who they know. They think that they have to convince people. As though, like if Philip was speaking to Nathanael, he would have to, let's go through the scriptures, why Nazareth could be a good place. He didn't do that. He just said, come and see. And that come and see, that invitation, it's based on a trust that once someone is connected with Jesus, Jesus will introduce himself to that person and he will take care of the rest. Because he cares more about that person than you and I do. All we have to do is to extend the invitation. Just like in the days of Philip and Nathanael, there's a deep cry nowadays. People are crying out for God to do something. Think about our nation. Think about our country. And you can, you don't have to be a rocket scientist or a prophet to realize people are crying out. They say, Lord, this is not good. Things need to change. Similar to that time, our instruction has always been just simply give an invitation. Tell people, come and see. Come and see. Just like in the time of Philip and Nathanael, people still desire to know and to be known. And what we see is that once they encounter Jesus, like Nathanael did, that knowledge that they are known, that he knows them. How awesome is that? And people still desire that. And then also people are so tired of being afraid. You know, they're tired of being scared. And those things, they don't change. They were the same 10,000 years ago, 2,000 years ago. They're true today. And our invitation is to extend a similar invitation. Our call is to extend an invitation to the people around us. Say to them, go and see. But it's also when we say to them, come and see, it's also an invitation to us. And that's why we've got communion today. Because you see, communion is coming to the table. Communion is coming here and experiencing, embracing, celebrating, remembering what God has done. Now, this table is a table that's open to believers. Now, Romans 10:10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that he has been raised from the grave, you will be saved. There you have it. The actual event and the implication thereof. He died, he rose, did what only God can do. Therefore, Jesus is God. That's what we celebrate here today. We live in a world that desire this, that need this. But you and I, we need to be reminded of this as well. So I want to invite you now into this time of communion, a time where we actually just come before God and say, Lord, I need to be reminded that you know me. I need to be reminded that death is no longer the end, that I don't have to be afraid, I need to be reminded that you paid for my sins and that I can connect with my Father because of you. And so that is what we're going to do. We're going to take, in my case, very nice bun, some juice. If you're fortunate enough to have some wine at home, get yourself some wine if you want to. But the idea is to get the elements ready. I'll pray for us. And then what we'll do is we'll celebrate it together. Just celebrate communion together. So let us pray. Father, thank you that although times change, you don't change. And that we can know that we are safe in your hands. Lord, you know us. You choose us. You chose us in Jesus. You love us. We know that you don't owe us anything. And yet you choose us. And so, Father, as we come this morning, we want to confess that we believe. We believe, Jesus, that you died. We believe that you rose again. We believe that you are the Son of God. That you are the one who opened the doors of heaven for us. You're our God, our Lord, and we believe that your Holy Spirit is with us, working in us, calling us, pulling us, changing us, transforming us. And therefore, as we come, based on this belief, we want to take these elements of bread and juice. We want to set them apart, not just here, but in every household. Everywhere where someone is joining us now for communion. That it will become for us your body. That it will become for us your blood. That we will be set free. That we will be reminded that our sins are forgiven. But not only that, that we will be assured that you know us. And that we will be assured that death is no longer the end. That we are free. That we don't have to be scared anymore. I pray, Father, that you will pour out your love on everyone who's part of this communion celebration now. And that your love will drive out all fear. And that in this time now, you will whisper through the power of your Spirit that you love us, that you know us, and, Father, that you invite us into your heart and into your world. We ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So on the night of his arrest, Jesus took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "Take it, this is my body, which is for you." And after the supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This is the cup of the new covenant. Whenever you drink this, do this in remembrance of me." So I want to invite you to take the bread and to eat it now with me. But as you eat it, remind yourself, he knows you, he restores you, he invites you into his world. Let us take the body. Now as you take your juice or your wine or your water, whatever you have available to you, I want to invite you to drink it with me. But before you drink it, to remind yourself that all your sins, every obstacle that could remove you from connection with God, that could remove you from his presence, has been removed through the death and the resurrection. And the sacrifice of Jesus. So let's remind ourselves of the forgiveness of sins. Amen. You know what's my privilege? As you came to the table, part of what we pray and trust God for is for him to release grace and mercy over you. So, as you came by faith, remembering that this celebrates an actual event, and that Jesus is God, the Son of God. It's my privilege to announce over you forgiveness of sins, full restoration, healing of your bodies, but not only that, to say to you, you know what? He knows you. He knows you, and despite of how horrible that might sound, he still loves you. He chooses you. And he invites you and me deeper and deeper into his world. Amen. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Thank you that we can come with boldness before your throne and know that because of Jesus, we have been chosen, we've been healed, forgiven, restored, delivered. You are awesome. And Lord, as we come and we experience, as we tasted the bread, as we tasted the juice, as we saw, touched with our own hands, just like the disciples touched and experienced, we want to pray, Father. Make the reality of your kingdom. Establish it in our hearts, in our lives, in a way that brings glory to your name. Father, we want to pray for our country and for all the members of St. John's that are going through a tough time, and the people in our city going through a tough time. The people crying out to you. Lord, raise up your bride, your children, us, your children, to just begin to invite people to come and see. Now, irrespective of how the world has changed, we know that you haven't changed. And we know that our needs are still the same. So use us, Lord, for your glory. We can't manufacture any of these things. But Lord, as we come by faith, open our eyes so that we can see you and bring healing and restoration to us, to our families, to our church, to our city, to our country. We ask all of this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.